Amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter number 12. Psalm chapter 12. We could just say Psalm 12. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. You don't need to respond out loud, but what do you think is the greatest need in our society today? You know, there'd be lots of different answers to that question, I would imagine. Some people would probably say, well, that's a pretty easy one. The greatest need in our society today is for some better leadership in Washington, D.C. Others would say, well, what we need specifically are we need some more conservative Supreme Court judges. I mean, that would fix a lot of problems. That must be our greatest need. Others maybe would say that, no, what we need in America today in our society is more liberty, less government interference. Some would say, no, the greatest need in society is for an end to abortion. Others would say, well, we need a return to prayer in public schools. We need to get evolution out of schools. We need to get God back into the schools. Some would say the need in our society today more than anything else is for stronger families. And like I said, there are many other possible answers that could be suggested, but I want to suggest to you this morning that the greatest need in our society today is for godly men. And when I say that, I do not mean that godly women are not important and that we don't need godly women. I mean that God designed and ordained men to be the leaders in families and to be the leaders in the church and to be leaders in society. And so if a society is going to amount to anything close to what God intended for a society to be, that society needs godly men. And personally, I have a great burden for men. First of all, because I are one. And also because I understand men for that reason. And I also love to work with men. I enjoy working with men. And I know that we men have lots of needs. Men today struggle with sin. They struggle to lead. They struggle to walk with God. More and more men just struggle to be men. Because what it means to be a man is under increasing and constant attack in our society today. And so on this Father's Day, I want to preach to you this morning from a passage that has application for all of us, is really addressed to all of us. But I want you to know I'm preaching this passage with a special burden on my heart today for men. I think the text is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It's Psalm 12 and verse 1. But since we're actually going to look at the entire psalm in this message, let's read the entire psalm together. This is a psalm of David, Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him to safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Well, coming back to verse 1, I would like us to consider, first of all, this morning, David's pressing problem that he describes in this first verse, which was the failure of faithfulness. David's pressing problem, the failure of faithfulness. Look again at verse 1. He says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. That word cease means to come to an end. And the word fail means to disappear or maybe even to become extinct. And so the problem and the burden on David's heart was that the godly were disappearing from the landscape. The word men there doesn't necessarily pertain just to men. It's talking about godly people and faithful people were becoming an endangered species. As David looked around, he could not help noticing the downward trend in the godliness and in the faithfulness of his nation. And so I want us to consider, first of all, that this was a problem in David's day. Because if you remember, Israel in the past had been greatly blessed by God. I mean, going all the way back to the Exodus from Egypt, when God had brought his people out of slavery with a strong hand, sending the plagues upon the Egyptians and then bringing them across the Red Sea. Then he had met with them at Mount Sinai. He had given them the law. They had received the word of God from Moses. And then after the wilderness wanderings, Joshua had brought them into the land, and they had conquered the land of Canaan. But if you know the story of the book of Judges, you know that the people of Israel very quickly fell into apostasy in the land. And we had that cycle of apostasy in Judges. Now, more recently, there had been a revival of godliness during the time of Samuel. But now, in David's time, Israel was on a downward, slippery slope of increasing ungodliness that would eventually lead to the idolatry and the apostasy of the divided kingdom. Oh, Israel was more prosperous and successful than ever before, because now they had licked the Philistines under David's leadership and they had conquered Jerusalem. So they were more prosperous, but they were less godly. And they weren't in full-blown apostasy yet, but David, as a sensitive man of God, could already tell which way the winds were blowing. He had seen the decline in his own lifetime. As a matter of fact, even his own family wasn't very godly. So this was a problem in David's day, that the godly were ceasing and the faithful were failing. But I also want you to consider that this has been a problem throughout human history. Because the whole story of human history is about the cessation of godliness and the failure of faithfulness. And folks, that is why God has revealed truth progressively to the human race over time. Because whenever God reveals truth to us, we as a race eventually turn away from his truth. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Folks, God created people upright, sinless. But we have turned away and have sought out sinful inventions. That is the track record of the human race. Isaiah 53, 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Our sinful bent is to go astray from God. And therefore, God has chosen to reveal truth slowly to people over time so that we would not reject it all at once. Each time the human race has turned to depravity in spite of the revelation of truth that God has given to us, God has brought judgment upon us, but then he has also, in mercy, given us another chance and given us more truth. And this approach has allowed God to be merciful to the human race and to bring in the Savior in the fullness of time so that God could reap a maximum harvest of souls from planet Earth. For example, going back to the age of conscience before the flood, the Bible says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and God said that he was no longer going to continue to strive with man and their wickedness on the basis of conscience alone. So he sent in the flood to destroy all human life except that that was on the ark. But then after the flood, God instituted human government. Then he gave a promise to the patriarchs. And then he gave the law to Israel. And this is the time in which David was living. A time when Israel, as God's chosen people, meant to be an example to the nations, that they were enjoying much light and truth from God. But how did it end? Well, David's downward trend that he describes here in this verse ended with the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. God's people were removed out of the land that God had given to them because of their sin, because their godliness had ceased, because their faithfulness had failed. And then after 70 years, God brought the people back into the land mercifully, gave them another chance, and they had some time of revival, but then they fell away from God again. So by the time the Lord Jesus, their Messiah, came, most of the nation of Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, resulting in the destruction of Jerusalem again in AD 70 by the Romans. Now we're living in the age of grace, the dispensation of grace. Folks, this is a time period in which the human race is enjoying more light and truth from God than ever before. God has given us the completed revelation of His written word. He has given the Holy Spirit to live within believers, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We are living in a time of great light from God. And how are we responding to it? Folks, all across this globe, the human race is turning away from the witness of the gospel, the light and truth of God, and we know how the story ends. All you need to do is read the book of Revelation. It ends in the judgments of the tribulation when God is going to pour out His wrath upon this world. But then what happens after that? Then there'll be a time of greater light and truth than ever before. The age of the kingdom, when the Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign in righteousness. Folks, it's going to be a time of perfect government. It's going to be a time when the devil's locked away for 1,000 years. Everybody that goes into the millennium is saved. They're all righteous people. And yet what's going to happen in the millennium? The trend of turning aside from the truth will even happen then. Because we know the end of the millennium, it ends in rebellion. Fire falls from heaven upon the enemies of God marching against the nation of Israel at the end of the millennium. So even in the millennium, the godly will cease, the faithful will fail. Folks, this is a problem throughout human history. But not only was it a problem in David's day, a problem throughout human history, I also want us to consider specifically, this is a problem in our day as well. Because America today is much like the days of Israel, of David and Israel. Like Israel, we're a nation that's been given much light and truth from God, but we are in the process of turning away from it. As a matter of fact, if anything, the decline is happening more rapidly in America than it happened in Israel. Once we were a Christian nation. In fact, even our Supreme Court said that we were a Christian nation. But now, depravity and inhumanity and outright hostility to the name of Jesus Christ abound in this land. Many Americans today have no idea what the Bible actually says or what Christians actually believe. You know what? This decline, though, has not just been in the society at large, but it's also taking place among those who name the name of Christ. And I'm not going to share a bunch of statistics this morning, but if I could just share a personal perspective, kind of like David does here in this psalm. Just a couple weeks ago, I was shocked to hear that a Bible-believing Christian college that was started to train people for ministry, once trained hundreds for ministry, now has just some dozens of students enrolled in its ministerial program. I don't remember the exact number, but it was a shocking thing to hear for me. But this is a common problem today. Because there were once many Bible colleges across this land that were thriving, but now have closed, and they are not being replaced. And yes, that is partly due to the larger college enrollment trends in our country. I understand that. But it's also due to the fact that not nearly as many young people desire to be trained for ministry today, which is what birthed those Bible colleges in the first place. Just this week, I read some articles about a flagship evangelical school that has been plagued by scandals and declining enrollment and is now in danger of closing. A while back, I got a magazine from a Baptist mission agency that is almost 100 years old. The thing that struck me was on the cover, they had a picture of their new missionary candidate class, and there were only a handful of people in that class that were beginning the process of deputation to go to the mission field with that mission agency. Experts and surveys tell us that Christian people are walking away from the faith today in droves. And you know, that's something I can say I have observed in over 20 years now of personal ministry experience. Now that I'm 50 years of age, I think I've lived long enough to say I've even seen the change in my lifetime. People abandoning their convictions, more and more spreading false doctrines, strange doctrines, weird ideas that are splintering people, causing more schismatic contention and lack of cooperation among the brethren. Today we are suffering from a crisis of leadership where men who are supposed to be godly leaders are being exposed in ungodliness and unfaithfulness, and it seems like increasingly more so. As a matter of fact, I don't think it'd be too much to say that the failure of faithfulness among the godly in this land has been marked in particular by a failure of men in leadership. And that's brought great shame to the name of Christ. By the way, the solution is not is not for the women to take over, as some are suggesting. The solution is that we need a revival amongst men. We need a new investment of godly men mentoring other men for leadership. Many times when I go out in the community and I talk to people in this community, I find that people who tell me that they attend evangelical churches are unable really to articulate clearly the gospel. Which makes me wonder if they're even hearing the gospel in their quote-unquote evangelical church. Many who claim to be Christians today live no differently from the children of disobedience in this world. Today, folks, we have quote-unquote Christians who think it is fine to live in immorality, in fornication. We have quote-unquote Christians who think it's fine to dump their spouses so they can marry other people. We have quote-unquote Christian homosexuals now. We have Christians who smoke and drink. We have Christians who gamble and frequent casinos. We have Christians that do all the things that the world does. They do whatever they want to do, whatever pleases them. Folks, we're living in a time when people have a form of godliness, but they are denying the power thereof. And I want you to remember that godliness is the issue. Godliness is ceasing. Faithfulness is failing. And when godliness begins to fail, it turns into nothing but an external sham or show without the real heart and substance of the power of God within to transform a person's life. And many other nations are in a similar situation to America. So, in these days, what should the godly do? Well, let's go to point number two. Let's take a look, first of all, at David's righteous response, which was to passionately pray. Would you look back at verse 1? Look at the first two words, "Help, Lord!" That's a very short but heartfelt prayer. The word "help" means save, deliver. In other words, David's pressing problem, the failure of faithfulness, motivated him to passionately pray for deliverance. David lived close to God. David loved to talk to God. Prayer was like breathing for David. So it was only natural that David took his burden straight to God in prayer. And he did that, first of all, because David knew that only God was big enough to solve this problem. I mean, David couldn't do it. As a single person, even as a king, he could not hold back the tides of ungodliness. The problem was bigger than he was, but he knew also that God was bigger than he was, and God was big enough for the problem. David also took it to prayer because he knew that only God was big enough to comfort his heart. David's testimony throughout the Psalms was that when he was in the midst of his enemies, when he was under attack, when he was surrounded by evil people that wanted to kill him, he found his refuge in God and in his faithfulness. And believer, let me just say today, in the same way, you need to remember that although you might be a member of a small minority of the godly in the midst of this society, that you and God make a majority. God is big enough to help us and comfort us with this problem. So David's first response to the increasing ungodliness around him was to passionately pray, and I want to submit that should be our first response as well. First of all, our righteous souls should be vexed at the ungodliness around us so that we cry out to God in prayer. Believe it, let me just say that if you are comfortable in corruption, your godliness is defective. I mean, if you see no real big need to pray today, my friend, you may have already given your godliness away, because increasing ungodliness should make us as believers more and more aware that we are just strangers and pilgrims on this earth, that this world is not our home, that we are just a passing through, and it should make us look with even greater eagerness and longing for that new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So when the faithful are failing, the righteous should be praying. And you know what? The more ungodly the world becomes, the more we should watch and pray. Look at the words of the Lord Jesus here, Luke 21, verse 34. He said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. He is talking there about the judgments of the day of the Lord, coming in the tribulation. He's describing the lifestyle of people living the last days. He said it's going to be a very pleasure-centered, earth-centered type of lifestyle. Just living for the moment with no thought of eternity. All the cares of life, all the pleasures of life, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is the lifestyle of the ungodly in the last days. But he gives a warning. He says, take heed, beware that you don't fall into that lifestyle. Verse 36, he says, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So the lifestyle of a godly person in the last days is to watch and pray always. You know, there's a strong contrast between the two lifestyles that are described in this passage. I mean, on the one hand, you have an earth-centered lifestyle. I'm just living in the moment. And the other is a lifestyle of watching for Jesus from heaven and talking to God in heaven. That is a heaven-centered lifestyle. And that's the kind of life we're supposed to be living. The more the world parties, the more the godly should pray. And the good news is God has an escape plan for the godly, as this passage says, before judgment falls. Folks, that's the rapture. But in the meantime, our prayer should be, help, Lord. Put that in New Testament terminology. Even so come, Lord Jesus. As that would be the solution to the problem. So the first response of David was to passionately pray. But there's some other things we need to do as well. So I have one more point this morning, and I would like to offer this final point here as a point of encouragement and direction for us as we consider a very pressing problem and a very sad verse of Scripture. Let's talk finally this morning about our personal protection from corruption, which is to grow in godliness. To grow in godliness. And notice I did not say, let's just hold the line in godliness. Let's just tread water in godliness. That's not going to be good enough, folks, because we're not going to resist the currents of ungodliness and corruption, all that pressure of downstream in this world today, by doing nothing. Treading water will not cut it. It will take effort to swim upstream. As they say, the best defense is a good offense. All right, so let's talk about how to avoid becoming a casualty statistic in the extinction of the godly. All right, I want to share with you 7 ways to increase in godliness and maintain an unfailing faithfulness. Number one, first thing we need to do is we need to grow in prayer. We need to grow in prayer because, like David here in verse 1, godly people pray. So I'm wondering, are you praying more and more or less and less? Which trend line are you on? When's the last time that you cried out to God about the corruption that is in this world today? When is the last time you prayed and you asked God to bring all the sin to an end? When is the last time you begged God to send the Lord Jesus soon? Even so come, Lord Jesus. When's the last time you asked God to hold back the tides of corruption, to be merciful and to send revival to our nation? When is the last time, believer, that you passionately prayed that God would help you and your family to stay godly and to stay faithful? Folks, these are some things we should be praying for. In addition to those who are sick and praying for those needs and physical needs and all of those things. But folks, if we are faithful, we should be expressing our faith in fervent prayer. Let me just say that men need to lead. So if we want to be men of God, men, let me just say we need to be men of prayer. Because prayer will increase our godliness. It will grow our godliness and will lead us then to pray more. Men of God prioritize prayer in their personal lives. They lead their families to pray. They lead the church in prayer. And we have a desperate need today for men who know how to pray, men who practice prayer, men who get answers to prayer. We need praying men. Will you be one of those men? Speaking now to the men. Man of God, will you be a man of prayer? In an ungodly age, will you grow your prayer life so that you can grow your godliness and the godliness of those who look to your example? Number two, if we want to grow in godliness, we also need to grow in the Word. Would you look at verses 6 and 7? Look again at verses 6 and 7. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Folks, the Word of God has nothing to do with the ungodliness of this world. It is a heavenly, pure book. And so all through this psalm, the purity of God's word is contrasted with the ungodliness of this age. And so, believer, if you want to be godly in an ungodly age, get into the word of God, hide it in your heart. The word of God will teach you to think and act like God himself. It'll give you a zeal for righteousness and a hatred for sin. It will keep you focused on the greatness of God instead of the size of your problems. It'll help you and protect you from all the deception and all the corruption. And so if we want to be faithful, we need to love the Word, live in the Word, and live out the Word. We need to keep the Word so the Word can keep us safe. If we want to be godly, grow our godliness, we need to grow in the Word. Then number three, we also need to grow in service. Look again at verses 2 through 5. Let's read these verses again. It says, about the ungodly, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was a servant. But what we just read there in those verses, folks, is that the ungodly are not servants. The ungodly take advantage of other people and they follow a self-centered approach to relationships. The Bible also says that in the last days, people will be lovers of their own selves and therefore they will behave abusively and cruelly toward other people. And those descriptions are certainly true of the days in which we live. And so, my friend, if you want to go against that grain, take a biblical approach to relationships. Stop expecting other people to serve you all the time and start serving others. Invest yourself in the cause of Jesus Christ. Commit your life to that cause that is bigger than you are. Invest in the Lord's work. But you know what? One big problem today among Christians, professing Christians, is a failure in service. I mean, that true sacrificial kind of commitment is getting harder and harder to find. The kind that says, like the Apostle Paul, though I be poured out upon the sacrifice and service of the saints, I joy and rejoice with you all. I will more gladly spend and be spent for you. Many times today, it seems that people only want to serve if there's something in it for them. I'm afraid, folks, that even our service has become selfish. Many today are seeking their own things, not the things that are Christ. So let me ask you, believer, are you faithfully serving and growing in service? Or are you failing in service so that you can selfishly seek your own things? As a pastor, I often get concerned when people tell me that they're going to step back from serving in areas where they have been faithful. And I understand that sometimes that is necessary due to changes in life circumstance or age or health or what have you. Sometimes that's necessary. But often when people tell me they're stepping back, it's not because they can't serve anymore, but because they won't. Because they don't want to. And you know what? That can be very dangerous because one backward step in the flesh can easily lead to more. Now, you know the lifestyle of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3, what did he say? He said he forgot the things that were behind, and he was reaching forward to the things that are before, and in the present, he was pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But I want you to see this verse in that same passage, Philippians 3. He also said, verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In other words, folks, the Christian life is about maintaining forward progress and not backpedaling. So, believer, the story of your Christian life should not be, I used to win souls, but I don't anymore. I used to serve, but I don't anymore. I used to be faithful in church, but I'm not really anymore. I used to attend prayer meeting and I used to pray with the church, but I don't anymore. I used to read my Bible regularly, but I don't anymore. I used to live godly, but I don't anymore. See, that should not be the testimony of our lives. But rather, we want the testimony of our life to be like Paul: I am pressing ahead in godliness and faithfulness by the grace of God all the way to the finish line. Personally, the older I get, the more I want to keep on serving, the more I ask God to strengthen me for additional years of service. How about you? Are you picking up speed down the home stretch? Or are you trying to coast across the line? If you want to grow in godliness, grow in service. Then number four, we also need to grow in humility, because those verses we just read describe the ungodly as proud, puffing at other people, self-serving in their speech, self-sufficient in their mindset. They don't think they need God or that they will be accountable to God. Maybe when David wrote those words, he was thinking about King Saul, a man who started out as little in his own sight, but then he became a proud, cruel, abusive tyrant in the end. Saul was a guy whose godliness really ceased. Maybe David was thinking about Doeg, the Edomite, who slandered the priests of God and then slaughtered the priests at Saul's direction. Maybe he was thinking about his own son Absalom, or his counselor Ahithophel, who stabbed him in the back, tried to take over his kingdom. Maybe he was thinking about his nephew and general Joab, who assassinated two other generals of the armies of Israel. Joab was not a man that could be trusted. And see, folks, what all these men had in common was that they were proud men. They cared only about themselves. They manipulated other people, and they played fast and loose with the truth if it served their best interest. That is not the kind of example that we want to follow if we want to be godly. So if we don't want to be like them, and if we want to hold on to godliness, we must also hold on to humility. Do you know what? One thing that many men in particular have trouble with is humility. Men, if we could just be totally honest and transparent here, our ego gets in the way of our growth in godliness many times, because we think we're okay as is. Or even if we realize that there's a problem, we don't want to ask anybody else for help because we think, hey, I can handle this on my own. I mean, the truth is, we may be acting like jerks toward our wives and our kids. We may be swinging a wrecking ball through our relationships. We may be making a mess of our finances or of our business. We may be rushing into poor decisions without seeking godly counsel. We may be struggling with major sin. But if somebody tries to point out the problem, we blow that person off just like Peter blew off the Lord. Remember how the Lord Jesus kept telling Peter, Peter, you're not as strong as you think you are. You're going to be sifted as wheat. You need to watch and pray, Peter, lest you enter into temptation. But Peter wasn't listening to the Lord because he thought, hey, I'm ready for the challenge. I think I can handle it. I will never fail Jesus. And he had to learn the hard way, didn't he? As he denied the Lord three times. And he was broken. See, God had to break his self-sufficiency so he could rebuild him in humility. And it was a hard lesson for Peter to learn. But the good news, men, is it doesn't have to be that way for us. We don't have to learn it the hard way. If we will simply be teachable and easily entreated, that means we're approachable, we listen, we're willing to admit our weaknesses and seek God's grace to change. If we will be honest with ourselves and with others. That brings me to number five. If we want to grow in godliness, that also includes growing in honesty as well as humility, because verse 2 says, the ungodly speak with flattering lips and a double heart. Their lips are full of lies. And so, my friend, if you want to resist the trend lines of ungodliness, and you do not want to fail in faithfulness, then ask the Holy Spirit of God who lives within you to sensitize you to the truth. Make that a matter of prayer on a daily basis. Lord, help me today to speak the truth. Ask God as well to bring it to your attention whenever you did not speak the truth, so that you can go back and get that right. And I'm not talking about just making inaccurate statements without knowing any better. I'm talking about those times when we tell a lie. Or even if it's a small white lie, a little self-saving, self-serving lie. Believer, don't let yourself get away with a lie. Because the word faithful there in verse 1, that word faithful means reliable, trustworthy, and of evident integrity. And it is contrasted throughout this psalm with deceitfulness and dishonesty. Okay, so the definition of faithfulness is trustworthiness. So we need to grow in honesty. And then number 6, we need to grow in holiness. Grow in holiness. Folks, if God's word is pure, 7 times over pure, like God himself, you can be sure he wants his people to be pure as well. In fact, the word godly in verse 1 is sometimes translated holy one or saint. So the essence of godliness is holiness. If we want to grow our godliness, we must be vigilant to stay away from sin and corruption, which is all around us. It is beating upon us. Our ear gate and our eye gate are constantly being bombarded in this world today with filth and depravity, and yet we must grow as a holy people. And if there's one thing that's destroying the godly today, and men in particular, it is impurity. Especially coming through the internet. But the good news is that we can live in victory over impurity if we will take sin seriously and if we will grow in holiness. But if we want to enjoy victory, we need to do a few things, okay? And I put this on the note sheet. I don't have a slide for it. But first of all, we need a strategy to build up some tall walls so that we can stay far away from sin and even the possibility of temptation, as the Bible says, make no provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means plan ahead to make sure that you are nowhere near where you're going to be tempted to sin. We need a strategy. Then number 2, we also need accountability, people that will hold us accountable to do what is right. Number 3, we also need integrity to come clean and to admit when we have failed. Because if we try to cover that up, you know what? That's just more pride. And then number 4, we also need maturity. We need spiritual growth so sin will lose its appeal and lose its grip upon our hearts and our lives. Folks, that is the roadmap to victory over impurity. But we'll have to be humble and honest enough to admit that we have a need, that we need victory. And then we'll have to follow the roadmap. Are you on that road of victory over impurity? Are you growing in holiness? Or are you immersing yourself in more and more filthiness? Look at the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. I don't have a slide on that one, evidently. Oh, I do. I got them in the wrong order. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." That is what God has called us to as believers. And where God calls, He always equips. God has given us what we need to walk in holiness. Holiness is His plan for His people. But it should also be our pursuit, as we read in Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so the path of godliness is also a path of pursuing holiness. We need to grow in holiness. And then finally, number 7 this morning, we also need to grow in Christ-likeness. And this really sums up all the other points. The bottom line is that being godly is being like Christ, because Christ is God. Being godly means putting on His virtues, allowing Him to be seen in our lives. And folks, if there's one thing that people need to see in us, it is the Lord. Men, if there's one thing that our families need to see in us, it's the Lord. And we can't fake that in the flesh. So if we want to be like Christ, we must abide in Christ and in His Word, and let His words abide in us so that we can grow to be like Him. So there you have 7 points about growing in godliness. The pressing problem in David's time and in our day as well, was a failure of faithfulness. The solution is to grow in godliness. And so now you know the problem and you know the solution. The question is, what kind of person will you become? And notice I did not ask you about the past. I'm asking you today about the future. My friend, just because you failed in the past does not mean that you need to continue to be a failure, because by the grace of God, you can grow and you can overcome and you can win victories. So I'm not asking about the past. I'm asking about, where will you go from here? Will you be more godly and more faithful in the midst of a world that is running the other direction? Or will you be less godly and less faithful, following the world into corruption? My challenge for you this morning is to rise up in godliness. Be a spiritual survivor. Do not become a casualty statistic. And I want to say in particular, encourage in particular men. Men, oh men, rise up. Rise up, oh men of God, as the songwriter said. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul this morning. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Would you bow your heads with me, please?